We're celebrating what Christ has done today. Other people are celebrating other things, but we're going to celebrate what Christ has done this year, next year, the year after, as until the Lord returns. This is what we're going to be doing. And it's interesting. We're going to celebrate what Christ has done, what he has done. This isn't what we have done. In fact, if we were going to do a service for us, what we have done, it would be a very short service and be very depressing, very depressing. It's interesting. Many people have talked about the plight of man and talked about it in terms of like being drowning in the ocean, kind of bobbing up and down. And some of you would say maybe even today that you've come and you feel like you're bobbing up and down. And the thing about bobbing up and down, every once in a while you go under and you it's hard to breathe. And so maybe that's where you feel like you are today. And you're saying, I wish that someone would throw me the life preserver or the ring, right? That somebody would throw that to me so I would be safe, or the lifeboat to show up. And I want to tell you what we're going to hear today is far more significant than that. It's far more significant. And it's not just a bridge to shore either. It's a bridge to heaven. It's a bridge to heaven. And so what Christ has done is just amazing. And most of you know, this is not a message that I made up special for this special day, but it is found in the Bible, God's message to us. And we believe it here. We believe it. Not because we're smart or because we're committed to it, but because it's true. And so as you come today, I just want to encourage you that we're a church of the Bible. We have a message. I want to also say that in the following weeks, next couple of weeks, we're going to be starting a new series on the book of Joshua. And so now's the time where you can jump in and get on the ground floor and understand the story of the book of Joshua that's coming in the next few weeks. We have a message here, the message of the Bible, and it is called, really is Jesus' gospel story, his gospel. The gospel means good news. And you may say, well, what's the good news? It starts like this. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. How's that for good news? It is kind of good news in and of itself, because some of you are wondering what's wrong in this world. And you say, you know, what is wrong? And it seems like it's not wrong, but it is wrong. I know that it's wrong. What's wrong is that men and women are sinners. They were born sinners. It wasn't just that they got good, that they became sinners as they grew up, but they were born sinners. And then we grew up in our sins and we got better at them as time went on. Some of us have, in sinful perfection, right? You know, we've grown up in that. And I want you to fear that you could become a much greater sinner if you gave in to all that is in this world and all that is in your heart. But God so loved the world that he sent his special son to die, to give his life, him being the sinless one, us being the sinful one, that he would die, that he would be buried, and he would rise from the dead as we're celebrating today. And where this becomes good news for us is if we would place our faith and trust in Jesus, what he did, and not our own works, that there's salvation, that there's freedom, there's good news for us, that we can be with him forever. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. And I want to say it even differently. This is our message here at Bear Valley Church. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful to be with you today and share these things with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is where I want to spend our moments this morning, this Resurrection Sunday. In Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages of the Bible. And I'm going to read to you from chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But really, we're going to focus on verses 5, 6, and 7. If you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read this to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. God's word says this: "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God, do your work and your people, draw people's souls to you even now. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for it bringing light to our path that we might know your message of your son Jesus, the good news that's found in him, the thrill and the understanding of what you've done for us in the resurrection of your son Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So what I want to do is walk through these 10 verses real briefly, quickly, and then we'll come back and we'll really look at 5, 6, and 7, if that's okay. If it's not, I'm going to do it anyways. It starts off, and I don't know if this struck you as odd and kind of shocking, but how does it start off? "And you were dead, and you were dead. And you were dead in your sins and trespasses," the things that you have done, the things that you have accomplished, brought you spiritual deadness. That was your state. That's who you were. And Paul writes that as a shock or a beginning understanding of where you are. And I would say it this way: you and me and you, however, if you want me to go first, I'll go first. Me and you, apart from Jesus, because of what I have done, because of what you have done, me without Jesus is this: that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. And as he goes on those first three verses, he kind of lines out for us the implications of the deadness of our sin. He says, "You're dead in your trespasses and sins." And then he says, "And once you, this is the way you walked," meaning this is the way you lived, "following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working, the sons of disobedience," this idea that we were on the enemy's team. And then in verse 3, he says, "among whom we all," he says "you," and then he says "we," and he's going to say "we" again in the verse 5, I believe, 4. He says, "among we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind." How do we get into these situations? What are the sins? Why do we commit sins? You know what? Let me tell you the answer. Because we want to. Because we want to. We're just doing what we want. If you do what you want, if you follow what your body cries out for, what your mind is about, guess what? You will sin. You will live out the deadness of your own soul. This is what we were. And he's describing this deadness, what it looks like, and the passions that used to drive us, and the carrying out the body and the mind. And then he says this, kind of concluding where this deadness has brought us. He says, and were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. That stands out to me as this, that because of what we have done, because of the state that we are in, we deserve the wrath of God. We are objects of his wrath. It's the picture that because of what we had done, there's a payment that is deserving, and it's God's anger poured out upon us. And some of us gain great comfort from the next part there, the end, like the rest of mankind. And you say, well, everybody else is like that too, so it's not that big of a deal, right? No, it's very desperate, but it's desperate for all. Desperate for all. The deadness of sin, the sin has left us dead and has left us altogether as children of wrath. Let me let that sit for a moment. But know this. Verse 4 comes. And it's important. If that was the end of the chapter, if that was the end of the book, and Paul says, see you later, and sends the letter, that would be a terrible ending, a discouraging ending for the plight of man. But verse 4 comes, and it says this, as we look at verse 4, it says, But God. And as you read this, it's important to see it this way, that this is the plight of man. This is what we have done. And it's as if God bursts onto the scene. But God, it's not like, and this is true from the beginning of time. This is God's story. This is his plan. He's working out his plan. And at times, it seems like nothing's going on. That man is doing what they want to do. And man's taking a course and an action. But as we look at the plan of salvation, we see man's plight, verses 1 through 3, and then it says, but God. And you're saying, oh, what's he going to do? If you don't know the story, what's he going to do? And it says, it doesn't tell us right away what he's going to do. It tells us why he's going to do it. What is it about God that makes him different? What else changes the course of history? It says being rich in mercy. Being rich in mercy. This is who God is. He's rich in mercy. When you think of someone being rich in something, it means that they have a lot of it. They have a lot of it. And as you think about maybe you're rich, what are you rich in? What do you have a lot of? And some of you are going, I'm not sure I have a lot of anything. Definitely isn't dollars. In a few months, some of you will be able to say that you're rich. I know something that's coming, and you're going to be rich. Weeds. Weeds. There's going to be a time in the next few months that you're going to look out, and you're not going to be happy about it, but you're going to say, I'm rich. You can say it this way. It's a positive spin on something. It says, I am rich in weeds. If you let them grow, it's a growing asset is what it is. It's a growing asset. You need goats. But anyways, rich in mercy. But God being rich in mercy, he's a merciful God, and he doesn't just have a little of it, and he is not miserly, or he's not one that holds it back. He is rich in mercy. And then if you didn't get it, Paul writes this on the inspiration of God, God who is rich, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, he has a love, he loved us with it, because he's merciful, because he's rich in mercy, he did something. What did he do? He did three things, actually, and this is what we're going to look at today. And before he goes on, he says a thing again he already said in verse 1, even when we were dead in our trespasses. This is the first one. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And number 2, he raised us up with him. Number 3, he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today. And then in verse 8 and 9, actually before we move on, he says this too. At the end of verse 6, he says, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, that he might show. That's what we'll highlight that later. Verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. In your mind, circle through faith. God, in his graciousness, in his merciful graciousness, he said this already twice. In verse 5, he says, for grace you have been saved. And then he says in verse 8 again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Circle it in your mind. We'll come back to it. And this not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's this different way of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's by grace through faith. And if you didn't get it, it's not your works. It's not your works. It's not us being good enough. It's not us being ones that have earned anything except what we earned at the end of verse 3. To be children of wrath. And then he ends this section in verse 10, and it doesn't seem to fit, but it does fit. He says this, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's where the good works fit in. What are we doing now, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that our new life, because of what Christ has done, is us serving him because we were made to serve him. That's kind of an overview of these 10 verses. Now let's turn and focus in on verses 5, 6, and 7. And we start out in verse 5 by saying this. What did God do for us? What did God do for us? And before we get into what he did for us, verse 5 says this, if you didn't get it, even when we were dead in our trespasses... Even when we are dead in our trespasses. Paul includes himself this time. Remember the first time he said, you, verse 1? He said, you. And now he says, we. Be careful of a preacher that says you all the time and forgets it's we, right? Forgets himself. And so as Paul, inspired by God, he starts out and he says, you, but now he says, we. In fact, he talked about the common condition as well in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And now he says in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses. There's no more desperate picture for us than this. There's no more desperate picture that we are spiritually dead. He says it twice. Verse 1 and now verse 5. And he highlights it again, I think, to reiterate, but also to compare the amazing truth that we're going to look at, that we've come a long way from being dead. We're dead. Some would say it this way. Some would say, you say, tell me about yourself. Tell me about your spirituality. Tell me about the state of your soul. And you'd quickly say this, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And if somebody says they're a good person, you should ask them, oh, you are. How do you know? How do you know you're a good person? What evidence is there that you're a good person? And I think what most people would say is, I'm not necessarily a good person. I'm just not as bad as other people. I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad of a person. It's not that I'm a good person. I'm not that bad of a person. And I would just say this, that I may feel like that and you may feel like that. And we might even justify one another and we go, yeah, there's some bad people out there in like Tehachapi or L.A. County, those bad people from L.A. County, right? Not Kern County, right? We're the good people of California, right? The bastion of goodness, right, in Kern County. I want to say this. As I look at this scripture, I'm not a good person. I'm dead spiritually. I'm dead. When you say something is dead, what you mean is there's nothing left to hope in. There's no life, little bits of life that need to be healed and restored. Sometimes when our health is poor, we say, oh, my health is poor, but there's a hope that somehow that it would be restored, that it would be changed. We might say, oh, I'm weak, but in saying we're weak, we say, oh, there might be something that we can do to become strong. We might say, you know, I feel my life fading away. But we realize, we hope that there's something that can change that fading, that we would see the light of day again. And yet the scripture reiterates, especially in this passage, no, we're dead. We're dead. Which brings us to the first of three verbs that God does for us. God does for us. And some of you are going, man, this whole thing of being dead and pastor, you know, I only come once a year. Take it easy, right? I want to be honest with you, and I want you to get the grandness of the gospel. And not because I want to dress it up, it's just, did you see how it was just in the Bible? I didn't make this stuff up. I'm just taking it as it comes. Verse 1 says you're dead. Verse 5 says you're dead. Verses 2 and 3 say it's pretty bad what's come about because of you and me. But then we come and we find these three amazing truths that God does for us. And he wants to make sure you get it. So in verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, what does it say? Made us alive together with Christ. This is the first one, made us alive. And so you should, if you're keeping notes, the first thing you should remember is God made us alive together. This is the first of three. This is the first thing that God the Father has done for us. This word here in the Greek, it's interesting. It's only used here and another time in Colossians chapter 2. How many of you make up words from time to time? You know, you have ideas and you can't find the right word, so you just make up your own, right? Some of you know what staycation is, right? Staycation, that's a made-up word, made up by someone who doesn't have any money, right? They wanted to do something fun, and so they told their kids, hey, kids, it's going to be great. We're going to do a staycation. That's a word. It's a made-up word. You think of other words. I've heard people use the word hopium. And it's the idea, it's kind of like a drug. It kind of thrills our hearts. It's the idea of hope for the future, but it's not based on anything. And so it's kind of a fantasy. And hopium. It's a made-up word. Think of others, and this is kind of a pastor's kid type one, voluntold, right? You got it? It's when your parents do this thing where they're talking to someone and they say, my son or daughter, they'll do that, and then you communicate it later, I volunteered you, and now I'm telling you. So you put it together, voluntold. Some of you are excited to use that in the days to come. Voluntold. The Apostle Paul, I'm not saying that he made this word up in a sense of him, but as God was working in his life, the Spirit of God working in him to write this word, we don't have any real other usages of this word in the Greek other than here at another time in Colossians. And the question you should ask is, why didn't he use another word? Or why wasn't there another word to be used? Why? There's an interesting, it's obvious. Some of you have been to church too long and you don't know why. Okay, so what other word can be used to say this? Made us alive together. Made us alive together. There's no other concept that can connect with this. And so Paul, as he was reflecting on the state of man and what God has done for man in his son Jesus, he put these two words together. It's the idea that a life brought forth by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the only, the first word that he combines with another. It's the idea of giving life. That's always by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, a giver of life. And now he puts a preposition, he combines the two and giving life with to make alive together, to make alive together. And when can you say such a thing? How about on Resurrection Sunday? The idea of God giving us life together, together. One writer, commentator, says it this way. He says this, and it is a good progression so that we understand what has happened, how it connects to Christ. Christ died physically. Christ died physically. Point number one. It's important for you to get this, that Christ didn't almost die. He didn't kind of die. He mostly died. No, he died physically. The other point brought up in this passage is not that just that Christ died physically, but that we were dead spiritually. We were dead. We were totally dead spiritually. Moving on, Christ was raised physically. You can look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it really happened. It really happened that he rose from the dead. There are eyewitnesses. There was not just one. There was a bunch who knew him well, and then there was many after that. So Christ died physically. We were dead spiritually. Christ was raised physically, which brings us to we were raised together with Christ spiritually. We who were dead spiritually are now alive spiritually because of Christ. And you can say it this way. Maybe it's helpful to remember to just say this. The dead are now alive. Dead or alive. It's not that we kind of were dead and now we're kind of alive, but that we were spiritually dead. Now we're alive because of Jesus. This is what we rejoice in today. And so we can look at this life as new life, different life. We are alive because of Christ. In the midst, he's repeating some things. He repeated that we were dead, and now he's going to say something, and then he's going to repeat it later just to make sure we get it. In the midst of verse 5, he says, "By grace you have been saved." If you look down at verse 8, you'll see it again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." I think it's important for us, and I think that most of us are ambitious and we want to fix things, especially things that are wrong with ourselves. And we say this. If you hear that you're dead spiritually, you say, "Well, what can I do to make myself alive?" I know that sounds ridiculous. I'm dead, but how can I make myself alive? And in the midst of talking about this, that God has made us alive together, Paul writes this, "For by grace you have been saved, by the work of God, by the kindness of God, the grace, his mercy, you have been saved." And I would say it this way. I purposely skipped over it. Some of you are wanting to raise your hand and say, "You missed something." Overachievers. It says this, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." With Christ. How can we, those who are dead, be made alive? How does it work? With Christ. With Christ. And I'd say it this way, only with Christ. Only with Christ. Your best efforts, they will not work. They will not work. Only with Christ, only by his grace. Which brings us to our second point. And this is another thing that God has done on our behalf. Verse 6. So God made us alive together. That was verse 5. Now in verse 6, it said, God raised us up. He raised us up. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As you think about this, now he says, and God raised us up. The picture here is the idea of something falling in the hole and can't get out. It's the idea of burying something or burying a dead body and it's in the ground. And what do you do with that? It cannot, and this is true of the dead, they cannot raise themselves. And so they are raised up. This word many times is used, I believe, here in terms of the resurrection. But most of the time, it's used for the future. In the future, you'll be raised up. But here, what's so amazing about this, this is now the present reality of what God has done. He's raised us up. That we are now living in the newness of life. We have had a spiritual resurrection from our spiritual deadness that we had before and could not change. And what I want to tell you is this, that changes everything. That changes everything. That you now, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, being connected with him, you now are living. You've been resurrected. Paul says it best, I think, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You may have read this before, but not connected it to the present reality of your own resurrection. Colossians 3, verse 1 says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, if you've been connected with him and his resurrection, that you too have been, if God has raised you, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? Because Christ, what he has done, God applying that to you, raising you, changes everything. And it changes your focus. It changes the way you live. You're now seeking the things that are above. How does this happen? How does this come about? If you look down at chapter 2, it says this, and raises us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How does this happen? Well, it happens with him because of what? In Christ Jesus. Which brings us to the last one. Once again, in verse 6, he raises us up. Just to review, God made us alive together. God raises us up, and now God seats us, or he has seated us. In verse 6, it says this, and has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Very similar to the previous thing that he says, as he says he's raised up, now he says, you be seated. You're seated. You're placed there. You're given a seat, and you're placed there and seated down there. As you think about that, you know, this idea of sitting, most of you like to choose your own seat. You know, I'm always amazed, you know. If we were selling seats here at Bear Valley Church, those last three rows, last four or five rows on this side over here, I don't know. This side's important too, but this side over here, I don't know. You got to come early for those. Right? The cheap seats are the ones in the front here. I'm not saying you folks are cheap. Maybe, you know, you just got, you know, good students is what you are. But this idea is this, that you say, well, you know, but this is God taking you and seating you in a place. He's physically sitting you down. I want to show you something. Turn in your Bibles back a page, probably, to chapter 1, verse 20. Look at this. And this section, Ephesians chapter 1, is part of the greatness of the plan of God, the magnificence of salvation, how he brought us to adoption, he predestined us, the plan worked out before the foundation of the earth, and all these magnificent things that are happening because of God's plan worked out in his son Jesus for the church, for his people. And as he's talking about God doing these glorious things in his son Jesus, it says in verse 20, look at what it says. Speaking of Christ, he says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Who's being seated in verse 20? Christ is being seated. The Father places him at the special place in the heavens. And he says, this is your spot. This is your spot by me. You will rule. It's finished what you're done. This is your spot. And so as you look at chapter 2, just a few verses later, when he's talking about us, he says, God seated you. He seated you. He's given you a rightful place, a resting place, a destination. He's given you heavenly status that you belong here. You have a heavenly position and it's right there and it's by Christ. That's peculiar but magnificent, isn't it? That you belong in heaven. You belong there. Why? Because God has seated us. He has seated us. We have a rightful place, a resting place, a destination, a heavenly status, a heavenly position. Why? Why are these things true? Well, if you look at the verse, right? The verse says this, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I'm with him. Because I'm with him. Why do I have a place in heaven? Because I'm with him. I think about most of us are just common folks here. Some of us are more common than others. You know who you are. And there's places that we can't get into. They'll stop us at the door. And you know, I think about all our aerospace guys that they all have badges and stuff like that. And, you know, and they go in there and they go like this. And normal people like us get stopped. And, you know, we get taken away if we keep trying to get it. Anyways, but there's this thing. And there's many times that I've been in places where I shouldn't have been. And the only reason I got in is because of who I was with. And so if someone would ask you, what are you doing here? I'm with him. I'm with him. And because you're with him, it's okay that you're here. But what I want you to get is this amazing picture as it speaks of Christ's death, burial, his resurrection. And it talks about us becoming alive when we were dead, together with Christ. And it says that he brought us, he gave us this resurrection, that he changed us, he lifted us up, he raised us up. And he didn't just raise us up, but now it says that he seats us in the heavenly realms, just as Christ was seated. And why are we there? Because we're with him. We're with him. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. This is the great status and the great heavenly position that we hold. It's not because of us, but it's because we're with him. This morning, I just want to remind you that the resurrection happened. It really happened. Like I said before, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the evidence and the people that saw and the many people that saw, the people who knew him and the people that were of the city. And there were many. It happened. We know the gospel is spoken of as his death, burial, and his resurrection. I mentioned this before, but if you look down at verse 8, it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. What must I do? How do I earn this? You don't earn it. He makes, you know, he goes on the next verse and he says, it's not by works, it's not by works. It's by grace you have been saved. Well, how do I get it? How do I get it? It's through faith. It's through faith. And you say, well, what is faith? Well, the first part of faith is this. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. The faith spoken of here is not a faith in self. I know last 30 years or so, you know, self-esteem movement, and we try to pump kids up and we say, believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Terrible idea. Terrible idea. Don't believe in yourself. Believe that you have a God who created you and he's placed you in a situation and he's given you a brain and that you can learn and you can do this by his grace. And that most importantly, when it comes to the issue of your own soul, the sin that you've committed, the things that need to happen, he says this. He says, it's not by your works, but it's by grace through faith. First thing to say is this, I can't do it. The second thing in your mind is this, it's not that I believe in myself, but I trust in what Christ has done, what he has done. I don't place my faith here. I place my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus, his death, burial, and his resurrection, his resurrection. Paul's concern, like my concern today, is this, that we're like, yeah, I believe that. Now I'm going to go work for it. Now I'm going to go work for it. And verse 9 says this, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you're boasting about your own goodness, you haven't understood the gospel. Because the gospel is all about what Christ has done, not what you have done. I want to tell you that this is why we celebrate the resurrection. And my question to you today is this, how about you? How about you? Do you celebrate what God has done for you, or are you still trusting in yourself? This is the question that I would leave you with today. God, thank you for this time. God, I ask that your Spirit would continue to work in our midst, reassuring those who know you and drawing those who do not. God, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your riches of mercy that you lavished on us in Christ, that you poured them out on us, you gave them to us, you did what we could not do, you made us alive when we were dead, you raised us up when we could not do it ourselves, and you seated us in a place we never deserve. God, thank you for this. Glorify yourself here at Bear Valley Church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.